Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Awesome. How good is it to worship the Lord, to lift Him up, to proclaim His name? We're going to do that for all of eternity. I don't know about you, but I checked my eternity calendar the other day, and my first 1 million years is just worship. Then we'll figure out what comes after that. Just proclaiming who Jesus is. We're going to be doing it with tens of millions of angels alongside, singing glory to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I cannot wait for that. But in the meantime, we're here. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, I love John chapter 10, verse 10. For me, is such an important verse in my life. It was the verse when I first came to Jesus. It was the most prominent verse in that weekend and at that stage of my life. The thief, I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, says, his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Turn to the person next to you and say, the devil has a purpose. The devil has a purpose in your life. You know what his purpose is? It's to kill, to steal, and to destroy. In that weekend when I came to salvation, this part didn't minister to me so much, but as I've been growing in faith, I have come to realize and come to know the importance of the reality of Satan. It is too easy for us to go through life forgetting that there is a devil who is killing, stealing, and destroying. So often when we speak to people, they're upset and they're angry with God because of hurt, because of pain. One of the most liberating things we can tell them is be angry. You have every right to be angry because you were stolen from. There was killing happening in your life. There was destruction in your life. Be angry, but be angry at the right person. Your anger is misplaced. Get angry against the devil. It is he who is killing. Don't be angry with God because the devil is stealing from you. Get angry with the devil because the devil is stealing from you. And we're going to touch on that a bit more. And then the second bit, this is the bit that really spoke to me in the time when I came to Christ. My purpose. Turn to your neighbor and say, God also has a purpose. His purpose is life, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I remember when I came to Christ, we didn't have all of these nice translations back then. We just had the New King James translation. It simply said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And what I came to know in the time when I came to Christ is the Greek word used there is Zoe. Do we have any Zoes in the house today? Any parents of Zoes in the house? Grandparents of a Zoe? I think we've got a couple of Zoes in children's church this morning as well. Zoe. It's the Greek word for life in the context where it's used here. It's not just life as in being alive, breathing, and my heart is beating. It is the God kind of life. See, John 10:10 and John 3:16 are, I guess, two of the most important verses in the scripture, not like any verses, unimportant. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting, have eternal life. John 3:16 is about the truth that there is eternity that waits for us. John 10 is all about the truth that there is here and now waiting for us. As Christians, sometimes I find we go through the world and we think, I must just get to heaven. Eternity is waiting. Eternity is going to be amazing. The first 1 million years, you're going to worship. It's going to be really special, but I must suffer this life. I must just scrape through this life so that I can get to heaven because one day life is going to start in heaven. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says Jesus has come for you and me to have life right now. From time to time, when we make altar calls, a great question that we invite people to ask, good question, is if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven or not? Do you know that you have met Christ, that your sin has been washed away? Because if not, we would love to pray with you. I think it's a great prayer to pray with people, and a great question to ask is a question which I think is equally important. If you were not to die today, if you are going to wake up tomorrow, what is your life going to look like? How are you going to live? And this is what brought me to Christ, this idea, because I began to realize that I have a knowledge of Christ. I've been to church my whole life, but I realize the life that I'm living now does not reflect the quality of life that God has in heaven, which is what Zoe is. I realized something was missing in my life, my nature of life, the way in which I was living, the way I was experiencing life. And I realized for me to get that was Jesus. Jesus came for you and me, as the New Living Translation says here, to have a rich and satisfying life. Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And guess what? He is still doing it today. In our lives, as we sit here in this room, in this community that we are part of, in the city in which we live, the country, Satan is busy stealing joy. He steals our finance. He steals our stuff. He steals from our family. He steals our sleep. He steals our health. He steals our dreams. He steals our freedom. He steals our intimacy with other people and with our spouse. He steals our revelation of God. He steals our passion and our zeal for Jesus. He steals from our calling, and the list can go on. But what's also true is that as much as the enemy has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, Jesus today is still giving life and giving it in abundance. Satan is still doing it today. Jesus is still doing it today. He gives joy. He gives finance. He gives stuff. He gives to our family, he gives us sleep, he gives us health, he gives us dreams, he gives us freedom, he gives us intimacy, he gives us a revelation of himself, he gives us passion or zeal for him, he gives in our calling. Everything that Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, Jesus has come to give. So for this morning, I'd love us to read a section from Joel chapter 2. I was going to read the whole chapter. For time purposes, we're going to skip the first half. Well-known chapter promise in the Old Testament. It's about this army that comes. This army that is just absolutely awesome. I think perhaps if you read Joel chapter 2, it's a description of the Springbok scrum. Some of you didn't stay up late last night and watch the annihilation of Dublin. I was thinking to myself kind of last night after the game. So for those who didn't know, there was a rugby game happened last night. We played against this other team from Ireland. They think they're pretty good. And they tell us from time to time how good they are. Do we have any Irish people here in the house? We just want to pray with you, just a special prayer of healing after last night. And so I think what happened, the way the game unfolded, is the team decided beforehand, we're going to win maybe a little bit on the scoreboard. And we'll show them, but we want them to feel that we are better. As someone said, one of our best players, Oxenchet, he didn't play yesterday. They say, it's kind of unfortunate that Ox didn't play because we would have had to pick up the Irish team, the Irish scrum from the parking lot. Every time two of their players got sent off just because it's really unfair because we were just better and stronger and they got sent off, not because they were doing anything. Some of them did do stuff bad, but we were just better, and they had to get sent off because you're playing against a better team. But Joel 2 describes this team that is absolutely perfect in their harmony, the way they work together. It says, before them, everything flourishes. Behind them, nothing remains as this army moves through. Later on, it says that God is at the head of this army. It's God's army that brings this destruction, and it speaks about the judgment that is coming one day in kind of just context. We're not going to read all of that. I'd encourage you to go and read Joel chapter 2 in your own time. But then I want us to read from verse 18. And I want us to read this verse not just as a nice piece of information, not just as, hey, this is the word of God and it can change and transform and shape me. All of that is true. I want us to read this as a God. Would you do that for me? I felt a few weeks ago, God gave us this promise for this as us as a church. Just a reminder for those who are visiting, and if you're around, you know what I'm about to say. I try and say this often. When I say us as a church, I do not mean us as an organization or a group or a collective. Perhaps it includes that. When I say us as a church, I mean you and the person sitting next to you and the person sitting behind you. That is our church. And so when I say our church, I mean you. I believe this is a promise that God is wanting us to receive from Him again. The Lord will pity His people. I'm reading from verse 18. And jealously guard the honor of His hand. The Lord will reply, look, I'm sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will drive away these armies from the north. I will send them to the parched wastelands. Those in the front will be driven into the Dead Sea, and those in the rear into the Mediterranean. The stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. There is victory that awaits you. Surely the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field, for the wilderness pastures will soon be green. The trees will again be filled with fruit. Fig trees and grapevines will be loaded down once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain He sends demonstrates His faithfulness. Once more the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will be piled, will again be piled high with grain. The presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. I just want to pause there for a moment. This is a good thing. These are some amazing promises of provision and favor and grace that God is wanting to pour over His people. He's saying, I'm wanting to do for you. I'm going to paraphrase here. We'll see as we go through Scripture. I believe this to be true. I'm wanting to do for you what has always been in my heart towards you. I want to prosper you. He carries on in verse 25. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost. And I think this is specifically for some of us the part that God is wanting us to hold on to. I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, the cutting locusts. I had a laugh when I read this. Obviously, it's a really well-known passage. A couple of months ago, we had some locusts. Who remembers the night of the locusts? It was like the 10 plagues had arrived. Those who weren't here, we had literally, I'm not exaggerating, locusts, ketatids apparently, by the thousands on this property. See people nodding, I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Stuck against the walls, outside, everywhere, thousands upon thousands. Fardi, a friend of ours who is at home in Uganda for a while, he'll be joining us early in the new year. Send him a message, tell him we miss him. Spoke to him yesterday, he is doing well. He's from Uganda, and there it's a delicacy. So he took a couple of ice cream buckets full of ketatids and cooked them for us. Brought them to our office meeting, and I had great fun taking photos of everybody else eating his delicious ketatids. But all of these locusts that have eaten, that have stolen, that have destroyed. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. God was in the struggle and in the destruction. But watch this. Once again, you will have all the food you want. And you will praise the Lord your God who does miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. What we see here is God is saying that the enemy has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I am about to restore. I'm come for life and life in abundance. And he's inviting us to embrace, to step into a life beyond that which you or I have ever known. A life in which his provision flows. And we're going to expand on that in a moment, because our natural carnal selves just want to go to money all the time. When we hear that, it is so much deeper than that. I want to challenge you this morning as we read a passage like this, put our hands around it, put our heart around it, and say, God, I want to hold on to this promise that everything that has been stolen. Some of you, as you look back over your lives, there's some amazing things, obviously, that have happened in your life, and we celebrate those. And there are some things that have been stolen. God says, I want to give back what has been stolen. I want to restore what has been stolen. Some time has been stolen. Guess what? I've got time. I love that about God. He is the only one who can give back lost time. Some of us, we took detours. We took bad decisions. 5, 10, 15 years later, and right now we're back here. God says, I can do in one day what could have taken 15 years. It's not a lost cause. I don't think Friday will mind me sharing this out in our voice notes during the week yesterday. So Friday is almost 60, and I wasn't planning on using him as an example. So Friday, if you're watching on YouTube, hello, Friday. And 60 years old, lived a good life already. Something in his heart is saying it is just beginning. The best is yet to come. He's praying, he's planning, he's preparing. You know God's called him to ministry. And so he walked a journey, which wasn't a bad journey, it wasn't the wrong journey. But God is wanting to accelerate his journey where he is now. And I believe that God can redeem every moment that has been stolen, that has been taken. God can and wants to redeem that. Some questions that I've just been wrestling with as I'm following Jesus, just for myself. Did Jesus die for me to be overcome by the world or to overcome? Did Jesus die for me to be the victim or to live in victory? Did Jesus die for my prosperity or for my adversity? It's so easy for us, and I believe one of the things that the enemy comes is he steals and he takes from us. And then what is even worse is he sells us the lie that it is okay. And we must just settle for it. It is our lot in life. And the more I read scripture, the more I realize, no, it is not my lot in life. So I've started to pray a prayer. My wife doesn't know this. My children don't know this. So they're going to hope the first part doesn't get answered. The second part does. I'm like, God, one of two things, I really want to have two things happen in my life. I want to be absolutely persecuted in jail for the cause of Christ, or absolutely prospering. I don't want to be stuck in this no man's land in between of just sort of living an average life. I want to absolutely flourish in everything I put my hands to, as Psalm chapter 1 says. Or if I'm not, it's because I am absolutely being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And not my boss is looking at me with a funny eye. Like proper persecution. We read Hebrews again for those who are doing the 260 challenge. A bunch of us are reading the 260 challenge of the New Testament together. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about people like Isaiah who was sawn in two. And that's the one scripture which, if I had one, if I could only tips out one scripture in all of scripture, it might be that one. But I think too often we're in this no man's land in between, just getting by. I do not believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and me to just get by, to just get okay, to just have an okay marriage and be an okay parent and live an okay life and have an okay career and love my wife okayly, if that's a word, you know, it is now. I don't think that's what God's called us to. I think God's called us to a flourish, to excel, to go beyond, to live in the abundance of his provision that he has prepared for us. That's why he died on the cross. 3 John chapter 2. Oh, 3 John verse 2, it's only one chapter. Dear friend, it's a New Living Translation. I really believe this is God's heart for you and for me today. I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. I love that. I hope many of the translations would say, pray all is well with you. All is well. Not some things are well. That we live a life where we put our head on our pillow at night and we say, all is well with me. And then he goes on, and that you are healthy in body and spirit. In other words, he is not just saying, I hope that it's going well with your spirit. He's explicitly saying every facet of your life. As I mentioned, when I came to the faith, we read the New King James, and I love the New King James. It says in this context here, the New King James says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health even as your soul prospers. And right in that, as I say that, for some of us, some alarm bells are ringing because it's a little prosper word. I'll take a moment and just speak into that. See, the word prosperity is used, depending on the exact translation you use, but about 100 times in the Bible. And every single one in the positive. Every single time the word prosper or prosperity is used, it is a good thing. People don't always respond well to it. There are times, for example, where God says, he speaks about prospering, and in prosperity, hearts turn from him because of the comfort that we have. It's not the prosperity that's bad, it's the position of our heart that is bad. And so what has happened in church, is there a couple of words, another one? I love this. Religion. Religion is a bad word. Right? In church, we mustn't have religion. Every now and again, I get a message like that. Someone sends me an email or WhatsApp and says, this is just religion, they're not going to do it anymore. And then I kind of dig into that. So religion's bad. Yes, religion is bad. Okay, so we mustn't visit widows and orphans and keep ourselves pure from the world because the Bible says that's perfect religion. So religion isn't bad. We've just gotten lazy in our wording and we've taken a really good word and made it a bad word instead of finding a word that actually says, yes, and I get mostly what we mean is dead religion, just works, doing the stuff without the heart, but that's not religion. And so what's happened is we've taken a beautiful thing and we've allowed the word to become corrupted, and I think we should redeem the word religion because religion is a good thing. Visiting widows and orphans is a good thing. James didn't think religion is bad when he used the word when he wrote his letter to us. In the same way, prosperity has been corrupted because there are excesses and there are abuses in the church, and we think of people when they use this word prosperity that no, that can't be Jesus. The challenge is that Jesus used the word prosperity in the Bible many times. The Holy Spirit, as the ultimate author of Scripture, he uses the word prosperity. Prosperity is not bad. We become so aware of the excesses and the abuses and the misunderstandings of the gospel that we just throw out the idea that God wants to provide for me. We throw out the idea that John prays, beloved, I pray that you may prosper. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man because he does a couple of things and he prospers in everything that he does. I believe God wants us to walk in a divine prosperity. So there are three things that I want to just hold before us. Three ways, three quick steps for you and me to begin to redeem the life that God has called us to. To begin to reclaim what the enemy has stolen. To begin to take back, I was saying before and as we prayed, there's an old song that some of us kind of who have hair situations similar to mine might remember. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Who remembers that song? Huh? See, it's the people with a hair situation, that's mine, huh? The good thing, age, Denver, is not a state of the hair, it is a state of the heart. Okay. Three things that I think we can and should be doing to go to the enemy's camp and to take back what he has been stealing from us. The first one we find in Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. For some reason, I just kind of want to put this out there, some clever, although I say that slightly sarcastically, people have said that God's will is either good or pleasing or perfect. There are three wills. There's a good will, there's a pleasing will, and there's a perfect will. And when I read that, kind of, and is and. His will is all three at the same time. It is good. It's not just acceptable. It is good in the way that when God first made, it was good, the heavens and the earth. Not only is it good, it is pleasing. It is satisfying. It puts a smile on his face and on your face, and it is perfect. It is unscarred in all of his ways. God wants you to know that will for you. Do you know where that starts? By being transformed. You and I cannot think like the world thinks any longer. We can't, let me rephrase that. We cannot keep thinking the way the world lives and walk in the fullness of God. It's one or the other. How do we become transformed? Well, it starts by reading the Bible. I mentioned just now this 260 challenge thing that I'm doing and kind of started it in the middle of the year on the 15th of April. One stage had about 650 people reading a chapter with us every single day. It's really encouraging, really inspiring just to be able to help people. But I am amazed how many people left, almost 600 are still on the group, but a whole bunch have left over time. I messaged them, I said, I see you've left. Just something I can help with, pray with you for about. You know how many of them said? So I asked ChatGPT, because ChatGPT is good at these things. What is the average time length to read a chapter of the New Testament? It says the average length is just under 4 minutes for the normal reading person. The average length of a New Testament chapter. Some are slightly longer, some are quite a bit shorter. The New Testament doesn't have a Psalm 119, which is a super long psalm. It doesn't have long chapters. In other words, talking to these people, they sent back a message. They say they just can't find the time. In other words, what we are saying, I cannot find 4 minutes in my day to be transformed by God's word. We're not talking about people who say, hey, today just got really busy at work. I wasn't able to get to the word. I'm going to spend time tomorrow again. It's like this lifestyle, this habit, just regular, just 4 or 5 minutes a day. That's too much for me. We cannot remain in the way and the thinking of this world and walk in the God kind of life. We have to read the Bible. We have to process in prayer and in community. We run a fantastic Bible school here on Tuesday evenings. I love Bible school for a number of reasons, because I love the Bible. I love reading the Bible. I love speaking the Bible, preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible at Bible school. But I think what I love most about Bible school, more than all of those things, is I love seeing lives transformed. I love seeing people come in at the start of first year, and week by week, we start thinking different. We start choosing different. We start acting different because the Word of God is changing and transforming us. I wonder how many of us have taken time out to be transformed by God's Word. I want to hold this before you just again and again. I'm going to hold this before you probably until the day I die. We cannot be lazy in our relationship with God's Word. We cannot be lazy in spending. I'm not saying you have to read the Bible every single day. I think it's a good habit. I think it brings just good discipline in us. But we need to make time regularly in our rhythm to spend time in God's Word. And by regularly, I don't mean 5 minutes once a month. As part of our day-to-day lifestyle, we need to spend time in God's Word. There's studies, multiple studies that have been done. And the interesting thing is 1, 2, or 3 times a week, the Bible is good, the Bible helps. But people who engage with the Bible 4 times or more a week have a marked shift in their lives. You can just go Google Bible engagement 4 times a week. It's going to take you to a couple of websites, a couple of studies. It's interesting. 4 times a week, engaging in the Bible leads to significant change in our lives. So I'd hold that before you, just empirically, just even behind, before the spiritual stuff. Just a good target. Make sure you are in the Word at least 4 times in a week. It changes your life. First thing is we need to be transformed. Who are you listening to? Who are the voices that speak into your life? I love social media parts of it. I think social media has got some really good blessings to it. But I hate social media. And I think the biggest danger for you and me in social media is that social media has given everyone a platform. Everyone doesn't deserve a platform. You should not be giving everyone a platform to speak into your life. The Bible says very clearly, we should consider those who we follow. Look at the outcome of their faith. Look at their lives. So there's this new thing that Instagram has started, this threads thing. I'm not sure how intentional they're trying to be. But every time kind of you scroll, it's right at the top, you scroll it kind of. And the posts it puts there, every time they intrigue me a little bit, I touch it and I read it, and it is so toxic. The people post such ungodly things, even purporting to be Christians, but so ungodly. And then I tap on it, and the person's got 41 followers. And I'm like, why is Instagram giving me the opinion of somebody who's got 41 followers? Why on earth should I give half a second of my day to even consider what they are saying? They've got no platform to speak from. Why are we giving them a platform? I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Which platforms are you allowing into your mind? Who are you listening to? I loved social media when it started. Initially, when it was Facebook, some of us are old enough to remember that. Facebook first came out. You know what was on Facebook? Only the people I put on Facebook. That was the glory days of Facebook. Only my friends. Their lives, their stories. Now social media has changed, and now this algorithm is deciding what platform I need. Some of us need to be deliberate and intentional about the platforms. I'm going to say a controversial thing now, but I think it's right. Most Christians, but not you guys, because you guys are all super holy and blessed, have a bigger platform in our life of Instagram and social media than the Bible. We spend more time doom scrolling than reading Psalms. We pay more attention to the latest TikTok video than the enduring Word of God. And then we don't understand why we are not being transformed. There's this song my daughter was singing yesterday or the day before, I can't remember. You know, we've got brand new iPhones. We've got dusty Bibles, but brand new iPhones. No wonder we feel this way. We've got all these new devices, this new stuff, but we're not in the Word, being transformed by the Word. It is impossible to hold fast to God's promises when we're thinking the way that the world does. So are you positioning yourself to be transformed or to stay the same? Here's a simple leadership principle. You've probably heard this before in some iteration. If you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always got. If you want more transformation in your life, then you need more of this and less of this. Less screen time, more Word time. Who are you watching? If you are on YouTube, what are you watching on YouTube? No, it's just innocent entertainment. It's a challenge for me as well. I like stories. I like series. I enjoy creativity. But I also have to remind myself that every one of these stories has an agenda behind it. It's not just innocent entertainment. No one just makes innocent entertainment. You talk to any director, any actor, there's a story. There's a message we're trying to communicate in our art. How much of a platform am I giving worldly agents into my mind and into my spirit? I need to go a lot quicker. Second one, this is actually what I wanted to speak on. Maybe we'll do a whole series around this. First one is be transformed. Begin to see, begin to think like God thinks. Get in the Word. Second one, start asking. I love this. James 4, verse 2. You want what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it from them. And I love this. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Here's a great step one. Just ask. That which has been stolen, ask God for it back. That which has been taken, ask God for it back. That which has been lost, ask God for it back. That which is in your heart, ask God for it. And then some of you are going to say, but Philip, what about the next verse? I left it in here on purpose. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. My encouragement around this, that is not a reason to not ask. Some of us, we read that and we think, oh, I'm not going to ask because what if my heart is wrong? Well, what if your heart is right? What if your heart is right and you don't ask? Here's a great, I think, approach. I think I honestly believe God's totally right with this. God, I'm going to ask for it anyway, but change my heart if I'm wrong. But I'm going to ask for it. This is what's in my heart right now. I'm not going to deny that it's in my heart. I'm not going to deny that this is what I want. I'm going to start asking for it. And God, if I'm wrong, change my heart. Lead me to repentance. I'll repent straight away, God, if you show me this is not you. My heart is wrong in this. But God, my heart is for you. I want to see your kingdom come. And this is a desire in my heart. So I'm going to ask you for it. He says we don't have because we don't ask. Something that I've struggled with so much of my life. I've always been so comfortable asking for other people, laying down my life for other people to get. I want you to get this. I'll give for you. I don't want to change it. I want to keep that. But in the last while, I've just sensed God saying to me, Philip, why don't you ask for what you want? I want to give you. It says in Luke, Jesus speaking, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we're going to go back to the enemy's camp. We're going to start by being renewed, being transformed in the way we think. It is impossible to take back what the enemy has stolen when we don't realize the enemy has stolen it from us, when we're still thinking the way of the world. Something that I've been encouraging all of us to do the last while, pray impossible prayers. What is the impossible that you are praying for? What is the thing that only God can do that you are praying for? So the first one is be transformed. Second one, start asking. Thirdly, receive openly. I realize this is a struggle for me as well. It is hard for me to receive because you need it more, because it's hard for you to give it. No, I'm okay without this. I don't need it. How many of us have ever tried to give a gift to someone who didn't want to take it? No? I mean, we've been there. That's hard. So I was at the school where my daughter is. We've got a prayer group. We pray for the school once a week. And we had a farewell thing on this last week. And so we get there, and the one lady made this big spread, just like amazing. I don't know how many hours she put into that. Beautiful little ginger houses and kind of table set from the movies. It was really, really amazing. And someone else wanted to give her something to say thank you. And she starts making excuses. You know how we do when we kind of little, just awkward, humble. And as she started, I was sitting next to her. I just tapped her on the shoulder and said, just say thanks. And she just said thanks. And because it's just awkward when we try and give someone something and they give us 1,000 reasons why they can't take it. It's the same with you and me when God wants to give us. Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please God without faith. What is faith? I'm going to give you a definition which I believe is 100% accurate, but you're not going to find in a textbook anyway. Faith is our capacity to receive from God. It's just our ability to receive from Him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe, firstly, that He exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Don't get weird when God begins to answer. If you start praying for this amazing breakthrough in your life and the breakthrough starts happening, don't push back. Say, Jesus, amen, thank you. We're going to climb some walls. We're going to get some victories. You're answering prayers. Answer more. Jesus, you're answering these prayers. That's amazing. I'm going to pray bigger prayers, more impossible prayers. I'm going to pray greater prayers because you can, because your kingdom needs to come. Take what God is giving you. Embrace it. Live it. because the cross paid for it. I honestly believe the thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And in many of our lives, he has been killing, stealing, and destroying for too long. That needs to stop. But it stops when we stop becoming the victim. And we start saying, but Jesus has come for us to have life. Not only eternal life one day, abundant life now. Fullness of life right here. The cross has paid for it. If Jesus died for you and me to have life, you know what I think the best response for you and me is? Live life. Embrace life. Don't make Jesus' death worth less than it is. If he died on the cross for you to have life, then live life. Almost use harsher words than that. Live life properly. Live life to the full. If Jesus died for you to have a rich and satisfying life, guess what? I don't want to have anything else than a rich and satisfying life because I didn't want to deny the cross of Christ in my life. Can we stand? I would love for us to pray together this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.